Welcome to the ReHope Podcast. Before we dive into this week's message, we'd like to provide you with some helpful resources. If you'd like someone to pray for you, it would be our joy to connect with you. So please email us at prayer@rehope.co.uk. If you'd like to get connected with an online Bible read-through group from wherever you are in the world, you can email brt@rehope.co.uk and be a part of a small group of people reading through the Bible cover to cover each year. Finally, if you would like to support the work and ministry of ReHope financially, you can do so online at rehope.co.uk/giving. We pray you find this message encouraging, enlightening, and helpful. Enjoy.
All right, family, let me bless you as we get going this morning. Royston, shout out. I bless you now in the name of Jesus, that you would know Jesus more wonderfully this morning. I bless you to receive healing if you need healing in your body, in your mind, in your emotions, in your spirit. I bless you to receive whatever guidance from God you need this morning, whatever help from God you need immediately. I bless you to have the courage and capacity to flourish and prevail over every challenge you're facing in your life right now. And I bless you to feel hope and joy and love and peace and freedom, whatever's going on. I bless you that in the name of Jesus, may it be. Amen. Remember the story in Exodus chapter 3 where Moses is going through and he's out in the wilderness with his sheep, his father-in-law's sheep, I guess. And he comes and he sees this unique phenomenon. There's a shrub that's on fire, but it's not burning up. And he's like, I'm going to go over and check this out. And so he goes over to see this on fire, but not on fire shrub. And God speaks to him, and he hears God's voice out of the flames of this fire. And they have a conversation. And during that conversation, there's this commission. Okay, Moses, I want you to go back and lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses asks him during that time, okay, what if they ask me, you know, who you are? What should I tell them is the name of the God of their ancestors? And this is what God responded in Exodus 3:14, one of the most significant, at least the top 50,000 verses in the Bible. Exodus 3:14. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God's name is Yahweh here, and it means I am. I am who I am. That is such a key bit of understanding for us when it comes to God, that he is who he is, which means his name is not I am who you want me to be. He is who he is. His name is not I am who you think would be best. No, he is best. He is who he is. His name is not I am who you assume I am. No, he is who he is. When God tells us his name, he's communicating something so essential that we need to always understand about God, that God is who he is, which can be different than different people in different generations might hope or want him to be. He is who he is. So then Jesus comes along, and Jesus reveals God perfectly, and he is God, and so he is the same. When Jesus shows up, Jesus is who he is. Jesus is who he is. Now, Jesus may not be exactly who you want him to be at times. Jesus may not do exactly what you want him to do at times. But he is. Jesus is who he is. Now, I just think how many people throughout the history of the ages have walked away from Jesus because he wasn't who they wanted him to be. Or because he didn't do what they wanted him to do at the right time or the right place, or they felt disappointed or let down or whatever, that Jesus wasn't what they wanted him to be. Jesus isn't exactly who you want him to be. He's better than that, but he is who he is. He is. And the question is always like, are we going to trust him with that? Are we going to trust Jesus as he is? Are we going to follow Jesus as he is? Even if we would wish he would do a little bit different or be a little bit, you know, whatever the case may be. Today is Palm Sunday. And it's the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Let me just read the account here in Matthew chapter 21. It says this, Palm Sunday, as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs them.' And he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, 'Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven.' The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. 'Who is this?' they asked. And the crowds replied, 'It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Now, by the way, that's not an insult to refer to Jesus as a prophet. I mean, Moses himself in Deuteronomy 18 refers to this prophet that's going to be like Moses that they're going to need to listen to. And that's a Jesus reference. So that's fine. No insult there. But as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he comes in just as has been prophesied over 400 years earlier, and he's riding on this donkey, and that is telling the people, this is telling them that he is the king that they've been promised, that he is the one that they've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, and the crowds are understanding that. They're getting that, and they are praising him, and they're saying, they're calling him the Son of David, that the king reference, the king kingly reference there. Now, as a side note on this passage we read, when we read it, it said, "Praise God for the Son of David." Most every other translation is just going to leave the Hebrew word that they were shouting in that moment, which in this case was Hosanna, Hosanna. There are two very common Hebrew words we use in worship. Just making sure I like to keep reminding you what they mean, just in case. Hallelujah, praise Yahweh, Yah, praise Yahweh, hallelujah. And then Hosanna, save us, or save us now, or salvation. Like it's those kind of words, a saving word. And a praise Yahweh word. So here in this passage, they are declaring, "Save us now, long promised King, in Son of David. Save us now," meaning, save us now from the Roman oppressors. You are the king, so now rescue us. Save us now. Save us from the Romans who are overseeing now. That's what they're declaring. That's what they're hoping here. Now, and the deal is, though, it's Sunday. The crowds are in an uproar. Jesus is the king. He's finally arrived after hundreds and hundreds of years of waiting. And they're shouting. The Gospel of Luke also says they're shouting and singing. Shouting. It's a day of celebration. As they welcome their king into Jerusalem, Hosanna to the Son of David, to our king. 4 days later, the crowds are shouting, but they're shouting something very different. Four days later. And we read in Mark chapter 15, Pilate asked them, "Then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" This is not a mystery here. "What should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." They shouted back, "Crucify him." You're like, man, that was quick from Sunday, celebrating the entrance of the king, the long-awaited Jesus, the king, and then 4 days later calling for the crucifixion of their king. You're like, what happened there? Well, honestly, the Bible gives us several different understandings of this. We read about jealousy and envy among the leadership. We read about Satan and Judas and that reality. We read about God's will being involved here. There's lots of answers. I'm not saying that there's one simple answer to how this shift took place in such a short period of time. But one of the reasons was that Jesus wasn't there to do what they wanted him to do. He came to save them, but not as they wanted him to be saved. I mean, one of the reasons for the rejection of Jesus and calling for his crucifixion because Jesus wasn't being or acting or doing what they thought that he should be doing. What they wanted Jesus to do for them, what they expected Jesus to do for them, they wanted him to come and overthrow the Romans forever. But Jesus is who he is. Jesus is who he is. He does what he does. Jesus is king. He is king. In fact, Revelation 19, he is king over all kings. He's king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the king over all kings. And Palm Sunday, we start sticking this stuff together. Okay, Jesus is king. He is who he is. So how do we respond to Jesus? Do we reject him as the crowds did in the past because Jesus wasn't being or doing what they wanted him to do or wasn't acting fast enough or wasn't bringing about, they didn't like the Jesus as he was? Or do we just accept Jesus as our king, not maybe every aspect that we want him to be, but who he is? Which is better? He is better than but as he is, whatever he does, whatever he doesn't do, do we accept Jesus as our king and commit to following the King of Kings, whatever he asks you? This, your wish is my command, Jesus. Your wish is my command. Yeah, maybe you've wrestled a bit with this over the years, battled against Jesus because he hasn't done what you wanted him to do, or at least quick enough. But today you're like, oh, wait a minute. Okay, I hear you. I'm starting to get this. Okay, right, all right. Jesus is king, and he is who he is, and I need to accept that. Not my version of what I want. Okay, now I need to make a shift here, and I want to make this shift. How do you go about making that shift? Well, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, is in a very similar situation. It's Pentecost. The crowds are there. And he's preaching to the crowds who had previously rejected Jesus because he wasn't who they wanted him to be. And they finally now feel convicted for the rejecting of Jesus. And so they ask Peter, okay, what should we do now? How should we respond now that we realize that we've rejected Jesus, the king who was who he was? How do we respond? And Peter tells them in Acts chapter 2, he says in verse 38, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want to give your life to Jesus, King of Kings, you respond by repenting and turning to God. And then secondly, by being baptized in Jesus' name. On that day that Peter preaches this, on that same day, 3,000 people were baptized on that same day. If you want to follow Jesus, then you follow him as your king by repenting and by being baptized. By being baptized right away. There's no teaching in all of the Bible that encourages any delay in baptism. There is not one single reference of baptism encouraging delay, to, you know, just to make sure just to make sure. No, that's not a teaching of the Bible. That is a wise teaching that is not Bible. And so we follow the Bible. We follow the Bible, and the Bible always encourages baptism as the right away first step of following King Jesus. Here is, I talked about Acts chapter 2, here is every other example in the New Testament of we seeing what's take place, every described example. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Philip is in Samaria. And people are believing and they're getting baptized right away. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian believes on this journey. He stops his chariot. He gets baptized right away. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household come to believe in Jesus. And then they go and get baptized right away. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer believes and his household believes. And they come and get baptized right away. In the same chapter, Lydia comes to believe in Jesus. Oh, I got those backwards. And preaches and she and her household get baptized right away. Paul comes across these guys in Ephesus who hadn't been yet baptized in the name of Jesus. They had received a different baptism from just John the Baptist. And so they find out about Jesus' baptism and the Holy Spirit. When they discover that, they get baptized right away. And then Paul finally gives his testimony in chapter 22 about how he came to follow Jesus and how he had been blind for 3 days. And then this guy named Ananias comes up and heals his sight. And then Ananias says this to Paul. Very clear. What are you waiting for? Ananias to Paul. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. That's the direction that is given to Paul. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. And so that's what he does right away. That's the examples that we get insight in when it comes to every example in the Bible. Some are named in the background, but this is everything that we can actually look at. And we see people come to believe in Jesus, the King of Kings, and then they get baptized right away. Now what is baptism about? Well, and why is it so important, and why is it so urgent? Well, here's some thoughts that we see throughout the New Testament. We see that, number one, baptism is about the washing away of your sins. And now, I just read that from Acts 22:16. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. That was after Paul believes in Jesus, but setting up his baptism there. Number two, baptism is about becoming joined with Jesus, Romans 6. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we were joined in his death, death, burial, and resurrection. Number three, baptism is the act of putting on Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Galatians 3:27. Number four, baptism is connected in a significant way to the salvation process. Mark 16:16. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, what is the exact role and connection of baptism when it comes to our salvation? I hesitate to speak exactly, but these are the words of the Bible that I'm looking at. And my conclusion about baptism is simply this. If you have dedicated your life to following Jesus, the King of Kings, get baptized right away, as soon as possible. The Bible seems to portray baptism as more significant than anything that I was flagged about or taught about growing up in my church background. And I find that I'm not alone, that many people have different, slower responses when it comes to baptism, or even different thoughts about baptism in their different backgrounds. For us, we're a Bible church, and so we look at the Bible. And we're like, okay, that's different than my background. Okay, this is what I'm reading. This is what I'm seeing consistently. That's what we're gonna be about. So I think of baptism as our very first obedience step. I pledge my life to Jesus the King, and then I go and get baptized in his name. Here's the challenge for today. The challenge is, if you have been struggling with Jesus not being or doing what you have wanted, choose to accept King Jesus as he is. I'm going to help you with that in a moment. That can be difficult, though. That can be a difficult switch. And if you've not been baptized yet, do it. Speak to your lead pastor, Alan out in Royston, Laura here, and do that right away. That's the challenges. I want to lead in four potential prayers. And again, these prayers, you can decide if you want to pray them yourself or not, or you know, you make that decision. I encourage you, you know, if you want to go ahead and pray them out loud. It's up to you. I'll tell you the four prayers, and then I'll say each one three times, and you can decide if you want to pray that with me or not. This is you and a God thing. The first prayer, though, is, Jesus, you are a king, and you are my king. Jesus, you are king, and you are my king. Second prayer is going to be, I surrender to your plans, your timings, and your will. It's kind of that laying, I surrender to your plans. Number three, and this one might be the kicker for some, I lay down my frustrations and disappointments. I know that when God doesn't do things on the timing, you know, he's king. Sometimes we can get upset at him. But I lay down my frustrations and disappointments. You are my good king. And then fourthly, I commit once again to follow you. Your wish is my command. Okay, you can decide which of those prayers or of all those prayers you want to pray. But why don't you go ahead and close your eyes with me. I'll say each one three times, and you can decide if you want to pray it out loud or not. Jesus, you are king, and you are my king. Jesus, you are king, and you are my king. Jesus, you are king, and you are my king. I surrender to your plans and timing. And will. I surrender to your plans, your timings, and your will. I surrender to your plans, your timings, and your will. I lay down my frustrations and disappointments. You are my good king. I lay down my frustrations and disappointments. You are my good king. I lay down my frustrations and disappointments. You are my good king. I commit once again to follow you. Your wish is my command. I commit once again to follow you. Your wish is my command. I commit once again to follow you. Your wish is my command. God, you are who you are, and that's the best possible. Magnificent. Jesus, you are who you are, and that is the best. That is the best reality of all times. Thank you. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.